right, let's open our hymn books tonight to Revelation 20. Hey, I had to do that. Had to do that. We had our council meeting last night. Talked about several things that have come up, some things that we need to do. And one of the things is we're going to have a Saturday work day. And I'm not sure which date we settled on. We were talking about 25th and we were talking about the 18th. And I don't remember which one it was. But anyway, I'll figure that out and we'll announce it or have it in the bulletin coming up. But we got several things that we need to do, and one of the things that we want to do is give the building a good thorough cleaning. If we could get a good number, a good crew of folks out to help with that, we're going to try and do some painting. Try to just several things that need to be done. We have inside and outside things that we're going to work on, and that's not just in this building, but also in the school building up on the hill. So mark your calendars for that, and if you can, come out and help us, and see if we can't spruce things up a little bit before our revival meeting. And then also, I wanted to let y'all know this. We discussed this last night. There is a church out on. You go up 97 and turn right on Westminster Pike. Is that what it's called, Westminster Pike? There were, Hanover Pike. I don't know what road it is. But anyway, you go up and then go up the hill. It's about a mile. You go up the hill, and there's a church on the right-hand side there. And they've been going through some difficulties, and they sent a representative to see me and wanted to know if they could set up a screen and an iPad or a laptop and go to church with us. In other words, tap into our service here. And they would sing when we sing the songs we sing, the whole nine yards. And when I talked to him about it, I basically said, I don't see how I could stop you from doing that. He said, well, I just, you know, we just wanted to get your blessing and see what your church family would think about it. And I said, well, you know, I don't see a problem. They want to keep their church property in their building. I understand that. And they are trying to boost their attendance, get it up a little bit so they can afford to get a pastor to come in and pastor them. But they wanted to know if it would be all right if they joined in with us on Sunday morning. And then he said, right now they're not doing a Sunday night service, but that could change, or a Wednesday night, but that could change. And so So I brought it to the men last night, and we all didn't see a problem with it. So I just wanted you all to know. I know you probably know some folks that might go to church there, and so we're not absorbing them, and they certainly aren't absorbing us. They couldn't fit all of us in their facility, but they don't want to lose their property or their building, so they're wanting to know if they can just project our service simultaneously in their auditorium and go to church with us. And so I said, you know, it's fine with me. So we'll see what happens. I told him, I told the fella that you know, if we could be a blessing, we'd be glad to do it. But there's no financial obligation on either side, all right? We certainly would not charge them to watch our services or, you know, demand payment or demand them sign the building over to us or no, none of that stuff. We're simply making it available for them to watch our service. They don't have a pastor. They can't afford a pastor. They were looking at joining another church, and that church came and held a service, and it was just way far more contemporary than what they could tolerate. And so they said, thank you, but no thank you. And so they're really at their wits' end, and the fellow said, all of us know you, and we've all heard you preach many times. He said, our folks go online and watch your service. And so I smiled and said, well, you could just come down here. So he said, well, it may end up, that's what happens. I don't know. But anyway, I don't have a problem with them doing that. And if they want to do that, then, you know, go at it. All right. So I wanted all of you to know, if you hear me say, welcome, because it's not up and running full time right now, but it will be soon. And if you hear me say one Sunday, welcome, we welcome our friends at, I guess I better learn the name of the church, hadn't I? hold on, I know this. Faith Community Bible Church. Is that what it is? Did I get it right? All right. So anyway, I met with the head deacon out there, and he's a good man. Seems like a wonderful fella, he was all excited about it, and so we'll see what happens. All right, nothing changes here. You know, I told you folks when everybody said we want to live stream our services, and I told you. I'm all for that. I have no problem with it, but I'm not changing. All right? So I'm not changing because of this either. All right? He said, no. He said, we have been online and listened to many, many sermons, and you are right down the line where we are. And I said, okay, I hope so. And I said, if not, I don't want to hear a word out of you. Yeah, no griping. There's no complaint department here. All right. All right. Revelation 20. All right. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 11. And in verse 11, we read these words. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." Notice this now. I saw the dead. All right? Not living. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, we are tonight going to the last of the seven judgments that we have been looking at over the last several months. This judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the scriptures here give you another title for the judgment, and that is, this is the judgment of the wicked dead, the unsaved dead. All right? You'll see in verse 11 that there was a great white throne, and the him that is sitting on this throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he said all judgment is committed to the Son. So God has given the Lord Jesus the authority to be the judge. He is the judge. The Bible is the evidence. And the Lord Jesus is not only the judge, but he's also the executioner. And so it's all on him. So this is the seventh judgment that is outlined for us in the scriptures. And it is called by most the Great White Throne Judgment, and is often referred to simply as the final judgment. The final judgment. It is technically the termination of God's resurrection and judgment program. All right? When you get here to this judgment, this is it. This is the final act. This is it. This is the termination of the resurrections. Remember, there are two. There's a resurrection of the just, and there's a resurrection of the unjust. All right? So there's two resurrections, and this is the final part of the resurrection and the final judgment upon those that are resurrected. Now, where are they resurrected from? Well, they are resurrected from as you see in verse 13, they are resurrected from the sea and from death and from hell, and they are put to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne. So this is described for us here in this 20th chapter, and of course is referenced in multitudes of verses throughout the entire Word of God, from Genesis in the Old Testament all the way through the scriptures to Revelation in the New Testament. Now, this judgment will happen, will take place, will transpire at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign. All right, so don't forget the outline that I have given you. Please remember that. It will always help you with understanding biblical eschatology, the study of future things. And that outline is all the words start with an R, and rapture is first, ruin, tribulation period, that's second, then the return, that's the literal second coming, when the Lord Jesus steps out of heaven with his saints and comes back to this earth then the fourth one, reign, 1,000-year millennial reign, And at the end of that 1,000 years, is when this judgment is going to take place. And then the last R is restoration. And this is the new heaven and the new earth. You say, well, where's the devil? He's in the lake of fire. Where's the Antichrist? He's in the lake of fire. Well, where's the false prophet? The false prophet is in the lake of fire. Well, where are all the unsaved people? Well, the unsaved people from the first soul that died, lost, is now in the lake of fire. All the unsaved are in the lake of fire. And let me just say to you quickly, right now, nobody is in the lake of fire. It's empty right now. Nobody is there. You say, well, where are the unsaved dead? They're in hell. All right? They're in hell. But at this judgment, you will see in verse 13 that hell is brought, the people in hell are brought out to stand before the judge of all men. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they will be judged according to what they have done with the only begotten Son of the living God. Have you received him as your Savior, or have you rejected him as your Savior? All right, so it's that simple. And all that's going to be determined by verse 12, by what's in the books. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. All right, so this reign is the 1,000-year millennial reign that is mentioned. Look at chapter 20 and verse 2. All right, it says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So a millennium is 1,000 years. And so we call the 1,000-year reign of Christ the millennium, the millennial period. And it is 1,000 years in length. Now, at the end of that 1,000 years, you're going to see, look at verse 2 again. It says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up. All right, so the devil is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And then if you look down at verse 7, you're going to see that when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, in other words, out of the bottomless pit, and shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. So one last final effort on Satan's part to deceive and to destroy. You say, Pastor, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Yes. Well, what about the beast? Well, look at chapter 19 and verse 20. It says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, before the beast, which with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And we learn at the end of verse 20, it says, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So the devil is going to be bound in the bottomless pit. And at the same time, the beast and the false prophet who did all that damage in the seven-year tribulation period, the ruin period, the beast and the false prophet are going to go ahead and be cast by God into the lake of fire. So this is where their judgment comes in, all right? They are going to be cast into the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennial reign. The devil, however, is not cast into the lake of fire just yet. Now, he will be, if you will, let's see, look down to verse 10 of chapter 20, and it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Okay, so you've got the beast and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennium, when the Lord Jesus with his saints comes back out of heaven and defeats all the armies of the Antichrist, lays them dead out on in the valley of Megiddo, in the plain of Esdraelon. And that's a place where every time we go to Israel, we always go there. You always go there and look at that huge place. You say, how are they going to get all those people in one place over there? You haven't seen how vast that valley is. You have not seen how long that valley is, how wide that valley is. Well, you can easily get a huge army, millions of people in that battlefield. And they're going to all be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Amen. Amen. And all of us are going to be right there with him. Right there with him. That's going to be great, isn't it? Now, I know some of you are saying, but Pastor, my knees. Well, you're going to have new knees. All right? He said, but my back. Oh, yeah, your back's going to be fixed too. All right? You get a new glorified body. So you're going to be in good shape. All right? And you'll be able to jump on that horse and come back with the rest of us. And what a glorious day that's going to be. So at the end of the millennial reign, after Satan's rebellion, when he is loosed for a season, all right? Now, how long's the season? How long's the season? Let's take spring. How long's spring? 3 months. How long's winter? 3 months. How long's summer? Yeah. So, just a little while. It's not going to be long. And he'll be set free. And he will go out and deceive the nations once again. And it's almost like God is saying, are you people never going to learn? All right? Are you never going to learn? And finally, he's going to take the devil and he's going to cast him head first right into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are already there. They're already in the lake of fire. All right? So, I've heard... speaking of the great white throne, I've had Christians say to me, well, Pastor, when the Christians stand before God at the great white throne, no. Please, you're getting confused. There will be no Christians judged at the great white throne. All right, now do you remember the first of these seven judgments that are mentioned in the scripture? Number one was the judgment of Calvary's cross. Remember that? So your sin, my sin, has been judged at Calvary's cross. And so the very moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior, your sins were judged right there. Jesus died in your stead. Because what's going to happen when these people are cast into the lake of fire? It's death. It's eternal death. It's spiritual death. And you'll notice here that in verse 14, at the end of it, it says that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. And the end part of this says, this is the second death. What's the first death? Physical death. But the second death is a spiritual death. And so our sins, though, if you know Christ as your Savior, our sins are judged or were judged on Calvary. Amen. And we don't have to answer for those anymore. Anymore. Somebody wrote a song, "What Sins Are You Talking About?" I don't remember them anymore. Remember that song? That's a good one. So, Christian, you don't have to worry about that. The believer's sins were judged on the cross of Calvary. And that was when the Lord Jesus paid our sin debt forever and ever. Now, I think we will be witnesses at that great white throne judgment. I think we'll stand there and testify. You know, these unsaved people that will be there certainly have no problem with lying. You know, and the Lord Jesus will look at them and say, "Why didn't you trust the Lord as your Savior?" Well, I didn't know. I didn't know. And the Lord will look over at me and say, "Well, Pastor, they were in church on Sundays, whatever, whatever, whatever. Did you preach the Bible that morning?" "Yes, I did." "Did you give an invitation that morning?" "Yes, I did. Yes, I did." You know, hardly any churches anymore give an invitation. Do you realize that? Hardly any of them anymore. But we'll be witnesses against them. So you see, no matter what your answer is, you can't lie to God. God knows the truth. Now, all these unsaved people will have to spend all of eternity in the lake of fire to pay a debt that they'll never get paid off. Now you think about that for just a moment. You know, if you could tell some heathen who is addicted to drugs or who is addicted to alcohol, and you could tell them, "Well, hey, listen, now, you only have to spend 1,000 years in hell, and then you can go to heaven." Well, there'd be some that would say, "Well, I'll just take the 1,000 years and have my sin." Yeah, there's people that would do that. There's people that would do that in a heartbeat. But that's not how it works, is it? No, sir. No, there will be no escape from that lake of fire. Now, this great white throne judgment is no doubt going to be very difficult for us to have to watch. Millions upon multiplied millions of souls will be brought out of hell and will be judged by the Lord Jesus and will then be cast into the lake of fire to spend eternity paying their sin debt. And it's going to be difficult because no doubt we are going to know some of those folks. I wonder if they'll turn around and look at you and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you get a ball bat, beat me over the head to get my attention? You know? Well, I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'm sure it's going to be rough for us to have to watch. All right, so let's see what the Bible has to say about this great white throne judgment. First of all, where is the place for this judgment? Now look carefully, please, at chapter 20 and verse 11. And I want you to notice, and I'm going to read this again, and you pay real close attention to the wording. In verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him, that him is the Lord Jesus, and him that sat on it, the throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. There was found no place for them. Now that is quite a statement right there. All right? If you look carefully at verse 11, you will notice something, not directly and not stated dogmatically, but certainly implied by the Apostle John. John says Jesus was on the throne. And then he tells us this. He says those on the earth were fearful. They were afraid of the one sitting on the throne. But wait a minute, those in heaven were also fearful of the one sitting on the throne. Do you see that? You see, folks, they know, the unsaved know, they're called out of hell, and they know what's coming. They know it. And they're scared out of their wits. Of course they are. We will be in heaven. And we know what's coming. And no doubt we're going to have friends, loved ones, that are going to be standing there. And we know that this is it. And we don't even want to look. We're fearful. We want to look away. Did you ever catch your child doing something they shouldn't do, and then all of a sudden it's like they try to deceive you, you know, and they look off as if nothing happened, nothing going on here? But you know it is. And that's the way we're going to be, I think. I think that's what John's describing here. So why will there be such great fear? Well, because the day of the great white throne judgment is going to be preceded by an unbelievably explosive event. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look at chapter 20 and verse 9. All right, now I purposely did not read this verse yet because I want to read it right now to show you what is going to happen when the devil is called before the Lord and cast into the lake of fire. Look here. Look here. It says in verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth. Now, who's the they? Let's go back. It says, and when the thousand, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of which is as the sand of the sea. Now, in 1,000 years, the population can explode. We know that. We know that. I mean, back when the pilgrims came over here, there was hardly anybody on this continent. The Indians. All right? The Indians were here. We came over and took their land from them. All right? But now here's the deal. Here's the deal. In verse 9, it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. In other words, the devil got all of these multitudes and deceived them and told them they were going to go and conquer the believers and heaven, and they were going to take over. They were going to take over Jerusalem. And so what did God do? Well, look at the end of verse 9. It says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, did you hear that? Fire came down out of heaven and consumed them all. Now, go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. And I'll have to quit here. We're out of time again. All right, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's start reading, please, in verse 2. Peter says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostle, of us apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You see, the church has been proclaiming the truth that Jesus is coming again. All right? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 4, for since the fathers, that's the old folks, all right, the old members of the Bible, all right, the Jewish fathers, the early church fathers, the apostles, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. How many times have you read in your New Testament where either the Lord said, or Paul said, or James said, or Luke said, Or John said, be not ignorant. You know, God never endorses ignorance. Never. We have a Bible. And God does not hide his plan for just a few to figure out. Anybody can sit down and read this book and understand it. My grandfather went to the fourth grade, and he got a job in the coal mines taking care of those little tiny ponies that hauled the coal out in those wooden carts. That was his first job, and he was 14 years of age. And he got his first job, and so he quit school. He did not know how to read a newspaper, but he could sit down and read the Bible. Now, you figure that out. Isn't that something? I always asked him, how is it you can read the Bible? I don't know, but I can. And then he'd sit there and make me listen to it. Yeah, that always went over well. Yeah. When he died, he gave that Bible to me. I still have it. Yeah. And you can go through that Bible and see all these verses that he marked. You know? Well, why would he mark them if he couldn't read them? Okay? That's a good question, isn't it? All right, and so for this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's talking about Noah's flood. You see, that's the foundation. That's the foundation. And so they deny that, they debate that, they scoff at that. And so verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, do you remember just a moment ago where we read that in verse, let's see, what was it? Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire. Woo. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Folks, God's got some practice at this. Yeah, he's done this before, Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? So going back, he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then you see the next word in verse 10. What is it? But. Yeah. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt. What causes things to melt? Heat. Huh. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Are you following this? We are so out of time. All right, real quickly. Seeing then, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So, why is everybody fearful? Well, if you witnessed, and these will, if you witnessed the earth dissolving and you with it, you follow me? Those unsaved aren't going to live through that. You say, well, what's going to happen? Well, their souls are going to go right straight to hell. And then they're going to be called up to stand at the great white throne judgment. You say, well, wow, I know. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? You see, imagine the fear in men's hearts. I mean, they just witnessed fire come out of heaven from the hand of God. And everything was destroyed, including them. So where is this going to happen? Well, it's going to happen somewhere above a dissolved earth. This is, don't forget, the next thing to happen is the new heaven and the new earth. All right? So where's this great white throne going to be? Well, I can't wait till it happens so I can find out. But it's going to be somewhere between heaven and a dissolved earth. And they're all going to come out of hell and stand there and have to answer to God. Amazing, isn't it? All right. Well, we'll stop right there and pick it up next week. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will bless this and give us clear understanding of all the wonderful things that are in this Bible. And Father, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So as we hear this frightening tale that is coming to this world, Father, I pray that it'll motivate us to have faith in you and want to live so that when it's our turn or when the rapture happens, we go to be with you. And there's nothing between us. There's nothing that can hinder that. No devil, no beast, no false prophet, nothing can prevent us from being by your side through all of eternity, now that we're saved. So, Father, thank you for that. And speak to our hearts and draw us close to you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.